If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, and thank Vince for focusing on the Word this morning, and you're right, that's where I was going, obviously. I do want to touch base here on something I didn't really finish up last week. I don't want to delve into a lot of time in it. But that passage you looked at last week, it says, quick to what? Hear, slow to speak, and slow to be wrath. Remember that? Quick to hear, listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The passage in James doesn't actually deal with the issue that's been raised over the years about righteous indignation. I love the phrase. I'm not sure what it means exactly, except it means it's okay to get ticked if you can do it righteously. I'm not really sure how you do that yet. I put up just a couple of thoughts here. Obviously, James says the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness, right? This doesn't do that. And how many can testify to your wrath doesn't do much righteousness? Anybody testify to that? How many testify that they live with someone? No, don't do that. I found a couple of quotes I thought were interesting. John Stott makes this statement. He says, most of us would have to confess that holy anger belongs in a state of sanctification to which we have not attained. And that's a pretty good statement by John Stott. I don't agree with everything John Stott said, but this is one of his really good statements, because I can truly say for myself, it's best that I don't go there. Then Douglas Moo, a great commentator in the book of James, also says, uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled speech. How many have ever said something in anger you wish you hadn't said? Right? I just thought I'd throw that out. Not that it has anything to do with this morning's message, except that it hinges on that. Because what I want to talk about this morning is the next part of the passage, verse 21. So follow along. We're going to read verse 21, and we'll look through verse 25 this morning. It says, but be doers of, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This is a great passage of Scripture, because James is going in this passage of Scripture, and again, as James so well does, he makes really good application of good biblical concepts and principles. Because he wants to make sure that we don't just become more quote-unquote spiritual, so that we look better, we smell better, we dress better, but he wants to make a real application to the real world in which we live. In other words, God's word is applicable. I've read in recent days where a lot of the movements within the church keep saying, well, we have to make God's word relevant. I don't know, maybe I'm just too old, but I never thought it wasn't. It seems like it's always been relevant. And if you just read it and take it at face value for what it says, it seems like it's pretty clear about what it's saying, and it is applicable. We're talking about this precious, powerful word of God Almighty that sets our souls free from sin. But the challenge for us as believers, as we quickly run to hear it, is that it begins to impact what we do. The Word of God doesn't necessarily impact every believer quite the same way. And I would suggest to you that that ongoing work of God in us is trying to help us learn to listen to His Word better. And there are times God takes us through certain experiences of our lives that makes us a little more attentive, a little more receptive, because all of a sudden we come to the end maybe of ourselves, of our own capacities, our own talents, our own abilities, and realize that maybe we need to be listening to God, which we should have been doing all along. But sometimes this word, it seems that supposedly implanted in us as believers, doesn't necessarily show what we think it should be showing. It doesn't give the produce, doesn't give the effects what we think that the implanted word should do. Because what's happening is we don't see a lot of transformation in our character, of our being, of who we are, into the image of Christ. When really, that is what the Word of God is supposed to be doing, is making that transformation in us. And maybe, just maybe, the reason is not a lack on the part of the power of the Word of God, but the lack of our own preparation of our own hearts for reading it. All of us have sat down and done our duty to read our Bible and left it without any change. All of us have done that. All of us have opened this book and read it without the expectation of a transformation of our characters. What we have in us is we have been saved. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture in this passage, is that there is an aspect that I can say without any reservation, I have, past tense, been saved. My salvation is complete. Totally, completely, my sins are paid for. There is no more that I have to do. I don't have to observe any kind of rite or ritual. I don't have to do anything else. What God's done on the cross has finished my salvation. My salvation is past. Right? With me? But there's also that part of salvation the Scripture talks about that we're kept into the salvation of the future. Because there's an element of my salvation that's not yet complete. Paul talks about in Romans 8 when he says that this body has yet not been redeemed. So there's one day this body gets redeemed too. And that's the culmination of our salvation. So our salvation is past, our salvation is future. And both elements are equally true. They don't seem to fit, but they fit together perfectly. And the third aspect is that there's an ongoing salvation, 2 Corinthians 2:15, that we are being saved from the presence and the power of sin. There's this ongoing work that God is doing us. The Scripture speaks about is this progressive aspect of it. And of course, when you're reading a passage of Scripture, you want to make sure what is the author referring to, that which is past, that which is future, or that which is now. And so right now I say, I am born again. Are you born again? Yes. That's past. Are you going to be saved in the future? Absolutely. All right, how's the salvation going on right now? Is God working right now? Yes. He is. He's trying to keep you from the power, right? And the persuasion of sin that's there, because right now in you, saved or unsaved, but if you're saved this morning, you have two natures, and that nature, that's evil nature, is at work, obviously, trying to have its way. And I would suppose that one of the things we should be expecting in is that as believers, we should if you will, be seeing fresh, new evidence that you're born again. I wonder how stale we are as Christians. I wonder if there's a new product going on, if there's new fruit in us. I wonder if the Word of God is doing its work, and I wonder if the Word of God that's doing its work is being hindered because we've not prepared ourselves for the Word of God to do its work. My wife and I can testify to you that we've worked on ranches, we've worked on farms, and we can testify to you without any reservations, we can't grow anything. We kill anything we get. If you give us a potted plant for the house, that's really nice. We really appreciate it. Just understand it's going to die. We kill them. We bring them in the house. We put a casket right next to it. And in short order, sure enough, it dies. And it's not usually a good death. They suffer tremendously. So we don't grow anything. I've got roses in my front yard because she loves roses. And I have no idea what I'm doing. I just stick them in the ground and say, God, whatever you want to do, do it, because I'm not. And if I try to do it, she says, well, you should trim them back. So I trim them back. So she shouldn't trim them back. I don't know what you're supposed to do. But we get a rose or two on him, which is kind of amazing. 15 bushes and 3 roses. It's marvelous. I know you're supposed to make preparation. So I make preparation. I prepare the soil for my planting, right? What do? I dig a hole and stick it in. And I know they say you put food on it. Food, I mean, there's sun, there's rain. That's enough food, isn't it? And so it's to do things and prep it. Well, I wonder, as Christians, whether we're doing the right preparation to our hearts before we open the book. I wonder if we're doing that. And I think that's what James is trying to get out here, is that we're supposed to make preparation. I think it's an interesting passage. We won't look at it, but obviously in Matthew's Gospel 13, the sower and the seed, talks a little bit about the soil issue. I think what happens is that our lives, our hearts, our minds are so occupied with the crud of this world, there just isn't much room left for God's Word. I think we get so filled up with anger or bitterness or malice or wrath or envy that there's just no room for God's Word to find root. There's no place to plant it. And so what James says is that as you go and you quickly listen to his word and speak slowly and come to wrath slowly, he says, as you come to this word, to hear this word, you need to first do something else. And notice what he says here. He says, I want you to put off. Notice the passage. He says, I want you to take and lay aside all filthiness and all overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so the first thing he tells them to do, notice this, is to put this away or lay this aside. Look at your life, and I'm sure every one of us could do that. Look inside and say, is there something in my life that just doesn't belong? Is there? Sure. I mean, is there something in my heart? Something in the way I feel, I think, or I perceive, or my responses to things? Is there just something in there that just really doesn't belong there? James is saying it's filthy. It's the word used other places about tattered garments. And the idea, he's not trying to make a distinguish between two kinds of evils here. It's just anything that would distract. It's anything that just doesn't look right. It doesn't fit. It doesn't belong. I think it's what Paul was saying. He says, there's certain things that ought not to be. And I'm certain that everyone in this room could say, there are things inside of us that just ought not to be. That doesn't belong there. We look at ourselves and say, well, why is it there? And then we say, we wonder why it is. We read the Bible, but it says the Bible's not doing anything. Maybe we've done nothing to prepare our hearts to receive it. We don't really read it to change. We're reading it to fulfill our obligations, to do our duty, to be a good Christian. James says the first thing you need to do is put away filthiness. Put away, remove the abundance, the surplus of wickedness. He's not trying to be specific and say this sin, this sin, this sin. It's if it's anything that doesn't belong in our lives, we need to make a decision. We want to get rid of it. And that's not an easy thing to do. Because really, we rather enjoy it. Or we think we deserve to be angry. Or deserve to be whatever we are. James says, you've got to take all this wickedness, all this depravity, and remove it, get rid of it. Because we go and we get a bad day, and we say, well, all right, I just got to read my passage today, and read our passage, and we get all done, and nothing happens. Nothing changes, because we really didn't come to it prepared for change. We just read the book. So remove it. Don't be so occupied with what's out there and what's in our hearts and sin. Remove that so that our minds and hearts can be prepared for the implanted Word of God to take effect and make a change in us. Do this. And then he goes one step further. He says, how are you going to do this? With what? Again, the passage says, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, meekness. And the idea of meekness, of course, can be gentleness or humility. The idea is that we come to the Word of God because who needs it? I mean, do you really come to the Word of God knowing that you need what it has to say? Or you come to the Word of God thinking you already know what it needs to tell you and finding what you want? Because some people do that. Some people, whether it's in a doctrinal area, they're looking to verses of Scripture, proof texting a particular point of view, or you're going to the Word of God and you're saying, God, I want you to teach me what I need to know, and I'm open to whatever you want to teach me. I'm not coming in to find a proof text for my life or my decision making. I'm coming for God's Word to make a change. And whatever change you think is appropriate, I'm willing to do that. How many of you ever read a passage of Scripture and felt really bad about it after you read it? Ever? If you've never felt bad about reading after reading a passage of Scripture, you haven't read enough. And you certainly haven't listened enough. I appreciate when people walk out and say, well, that's a good sermon. I'd like it if they walk out and say, that was a rotten sermon. I've had some people come in and say, are you going to preach at me this morning? Well, I preached to myself all week long. I might as well preach at you at the one time. I've had 20 hours of preaching to myself, so this is payback time for me. Misery loves company. We come to the Word of God not humbly asking God to use the book to change us. We come to fulfill obligations and responsibilities. We don't come on bended knee, throwing ourselves to the mercy of God and saying, not my will, but thine be done. We don't do that. And we wonder why the Word of God isn't changing us. You would think a Bible, God's Word, that is inspired of God and is profitable for all the things Paul says is profitable for in 2 Timothy would really change us. But it just isn't changing that many people because that many people aren't letting their hearts be prepared to receive it. Because we get too busy or we're afraid what it might ask of us. We're afraid that the change might ask too much. We're not really ready to pay that cost. So he says, if you want to get something out of this book, you need to lay aside the filthiness and the corrupt abundance of wickedness in us. You need to come to the Word of God with humility of heart and spirit. And as Hodge says, what I think is a really neat, it says, the holy man is the more humble, self-renounced, self-absorbing, and the more sensitive to every sin he becomes, and the more closely he clings to Christ. The third thing he says, we do it with obedience. Be what? Doers. You know what a doer looks like? We had good friends of ours. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but years ago, there was this couple we knew. They came very close to us, and Sandra and Ken. And Ken probably knew more about automobiles than anybody I have ever met. I mean, he's one of those guys, Brian, you know the kind you can talk to. He can give you every detail of everything. Knew it all. Could not change a spark plug. Never worked on a car. Couldn't change oil. But he knew all about them. He was definitely a listener, but he wasn't much of a doer. Be ye doers of the word. It's not enough to listen. You must put into practice what you heard. And we can't be deceived because the deception is what robs us of the blessing. Because notice what he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if you're a doer of the word, then there's a blessing that follows being a doer of the word. We need to become people who do it. I love the statement made by Roberts. Our church is filled with spiritual sponges who suck up the information, sit, sour, and eventually stink. Boy, doesn't that describe Christianity today? God wants us to learn to be doers of the word. And so he says, let me help you to understand this. And so what he does is he gives us an illustration. This is what a doer looks like. A doer is a man that does what? Notice what it says. He's a man. There's a man. Well, I'm sorry. I'll put it this way. There's a contrast given in this passage of Scripture. First, there's the man, and then there's the doer. There's the man and the believer, like should be doing. There's a man. He observes his natural face in the mirror. How many looked in the mirror this morning? How many were shocked when you did? The older you get, the more shocked you are, correct? Man. Or, and you think, there's a reason why God takes our sight away. Isn't there? You get up, put your glasses on. Oh, my goodness, it looked better without them. You want to take it off. A man looks in the mirror and he sees his face. Oop, I lost my thing here. He sees his face and he observes himself. And then after he observes himself, what does he do? He goes away, right? He leaves the mirror, right? So he sees himself, observes himself, he goes away. And then what does he do after he goes away? Forgets what he looks like, right? Haven't you met people who forget what they look like, right? Once they fix that toupee and then they leave. And if you have one, I really apologize for that statement. Okay. Who's a doer of the word? He looks where? He looks in the perfect law of liberty, and don't make more out of that than what there is. It's just another way to talk about the word of God. He looks in the perfect law of liberty, right? Now, so one is looking in a mirror, the other is looking in the Word, correct? Got that? Now, don't make an issue that one is just glancing at one thing and the other's scrutinizing. That isn't the idea of the passage. Both are doing the same thing. They are looking with scrutiny in the mirror or looking with scrutiny at the Word of God. But the guy in the mirror, he walks away from the mirror. But notice the person who's a doer of the word, it says he doesn't walk away, he looks into it, and then what? Continues in it. I tried to make this point last week. I don't know if I did. Did you note how often Psalm 119 talks about keeping the word with you? Did you note that? So here you are. You have come to the word of God, and you said, God, I come with meekness and humility to this book to change me. You got that? That's what I'm coming to. And as I come to it, Lord, I've done my best to purify myself and lay aside all the sin inside of me so that there's place to take root in my life. I don't want my life to be filled with sin. I don't want it to be filled with the crud of the world. I remove that. I come to God by removing this, doing it meekly. And now when I come to this, I'm saying I want to be a doer of the word. And the only way to do that is to look in this book and then continue in this book. Keep the book with you. Got to keep it. How do you keep it? How would you keep this book? Well, think about it. If God wants you to keep the Word of God with you, certainly memorizing it could be helpful to do that. But I don't really care if you memorize it as long as you get it. I don't care what translation you use to memorize it. If you just take a passage of Scripture, and I don't care if it's a half of a verse, did you take something and say, I'm going to live with this Word of God all day long? Think of a passage of Scripture. Everything you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Okay? Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Take that passage and make application every day, every moment of every day. In other words, you've looked in the Word of God, right? You've prepared your heart with meekness and humility, and you've purified yourself, put away all these things, and now you're saying, I'm going to take the Word of God, I'm going to let it reveal who I am, what I am, and who God is, and now I want to take this Word of God and make it a part of my every moment of my thinking during the day. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. So, what kind of driver are you? Heartily as unto the Lord. What kind of worker are you? Hardly as unto the Lord. What kind of wife are you? What kind of husband are you? What kind of child are you? What kind of parent are you? Hardly as unto the Lord. If you are doing what? Continuing in the word. In other words, the word becomes practical, applicable, relevant. It becomes a part of what you think. Can you think of some verses of scripture that if you read and you made a part of your life, that some way and somehow your life would be different than it is right now? Can you imagine? Be ye holy as I am holy. Would that make a difference in your thought life? What if you came and you're struggling with sin in your life and your thought life, and you said, God, I don't want this to be true of me, and God, I put this away from me. I come to you humbly asking you to change my life and change my thinking. I've read this passage of scripture. I want this passage to be true and real in me. And so, God, this day, help me to remind myself, be ye holy. And every thought that comes in your mind, what would it find? It would find a resistance in the Word of God, because the Word of God says, don't go there. Don't think that. Don't have those thoughts. And that would happen all through the Scriptures, wouldn't it? It says, take the Word of God, take this Word, and observe the life in the Word. The second, go away and believes and continues in the Word. So the first thing you're going to do is you're going to observe the Word. So the first thing you got to do is read it. Read it. Second thing you got to do is continue in it. And then the third thing you got to do is don't forget it, but do what? What do you got to do? Act upon it. Act. You got to do. Give me a verse of scripture that tells you something to do. Doesn't matter what verse. Anybody have a verse in your mind right now? Bible tells you to do something you should do. What is it? Resist the devil and he'll do what? He'll flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, now I don't know if any of you have the devil personally attacking you. He certainly has enough support, right? And you got enough sin in the world, right? And so is it possible, just possible, that you might be tempted to do evil this week? Is that a possibility? Okay. Now, the Bible says, therefore, if you're tempted to do evil, what should you do? Resist. How are you going to do that? Well, first, what have you done? You have already purified and laid aside filthiness and abundance of wickedness. You have already brought yourself to God in meekness and humility and asked God for help. Now you have read and observed the Word of God and you're carrying it with you. So every time there's a temptation, what do you say? Satan, I resist you. Because God's word says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, how should you do that? Now, you're going along and you're driving and all of a sudden you just yell out, I resist you, Satan. Your wife might look and say, what? Now, you might want to do it silently. I don't know. Doesn't really matter if it's silent, does it? Or verbal, doesn't, if it's out loud, doesn't really make any difference. But you got to resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you do what? If you continue in the Word and you do the Word. So you've got to observe, you've got to continue, and you've got to act. These are the things that James is trying to get them to do. Is you got these three things. You make this observation of the Word, you continue in this Word, and then you act. Let me just give you some ideas. God's word says you're sanctified how? Through truth. And what is truth? God's word. Do you want to live a life that's sanctified? Because what is this talking about? All of this is about your sanctification, your progress in living a life that honors God. Sanctification. And what does it? The word. What do you do with the word? You observe it, you continue with it, and you act upon it. Sanctify. Another verse, I know these aren't very large, but notice this passage in Ephesians 4, Paul says that we used to lived this way in deceitful lust, but he says, and now be renewed in the spirit of where? Your mind. What changes the way you think? How many have ever read the Word of God and thought, I don't think that way? Because God's Word is telling you how to think, how to live, how to see things, how to act about things. And you're renewed in the spirit of your minds. Another verse, Romans 12. Remember this? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You're going to do this presentation of yourself, right, to God. But notice what he says in verse 2. He says, I went too many. And be not conformed to this world. Do you want to get out of conformity to the world? How do you do that? By the transformation of your mind. What changes the way you think? So here you are reading the Word of God, and you're reading it and saying, what are you doing when you read it? I mean, really, what do you do? I mean, do you open it up and say, okay, God, I come to your book, and I come to it humbly and meekly, realizing I need to change the way I think and the way I live. And I come to you realizing that. And God, I've done the best I can to put away all wickedness and filthiness out of my life, and I come to you asking you to change the way I live, change the way I think. And when I leave the reading of this book, I don't leave the impact of reading this book here in my house. I carry it with me. I bring it with me. It becomes a part of the fabric of the way I think. How do you do that? You got to take it with you. Got to take it with you. You got to carry it. And maybe it's a little impractical to carry a book like this every place you go. I don't think it's impractical to carry a book like this in your heart. I don't think that's impractical. Carry it. What does it do when you carry it in your heart and your mind? You meditate on it. You bring it up, it becomes a fabric of your thinking. So pretty soon, you start thinking how? Like this book. Rather than thinking like us. Thinking like us isn't working. Romans 5, another passage talks about it as well. I mean, Romans 8. We have to live with our set our minds in the things above. There's just not enough time to do this. Colossians 3, seek those things that are above. Set your mind on the things above. God wants us to be transformed in the image of his Son, and that transformation cannot take place unless we get serious about what we're going to do with this book. And if you're not serious about what you're going to do with this book, don't expect a transformation of your heart and your mind, and expect sanctification if you're not putting the effort into what you need to do with this book. And I don't mean just reading through it. I mean observing its teaching and studying it and looking at it with meekness and humility and purity of heart, so this implanted word begins to impact how you think. And when it impacts how you think, then it'll impact how you act. You'll never act right until you learn to think right. Everyone knows the hollowness of hypocrisy. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows what it means when a person hypocritically says something, but they don't really mean it, and it feels so empty and shallow. Don't you think it's time for believers today to stand up and say, I want this to be real. Real. I want a transformation of the way I think and the way I feel. That won't happen until you follow the admonition of James to observe, to continue, and to act. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're so grateful that we have the great privilege to have it before us, that it is profitable for the man of God, that we all can be thoroughly furnished to every good work, and that we can glorify you in the way we live, our act, and think. Our God in heaven, we pray that we will get serious about what this book is supposed to do in us, that we'll get serious about the transformation that needs to take place, that you might be glorified. Help us, Lord, to live, breathe, and think this book. Help it become a fabric of the way we perceive life, the way we make decisions, the way we respond to circumstances. God, we will never count it all joy unless that begins to take place. We pray for all of us as believers today, whatever tragedies, hardships, or blessings you bring in our lives, Lord, help us not to forget that your book is to take preeminence in our time and our energies, and that we, as we do that, our life will be transformed to the image of Christ. In his precious name we ask it. Amen.